Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6, if you will. We're going to be in the 10th verse, pretty much exclusively. I just feel like the Lord is pushing me in a direction. You know, I fully thought I was going to go back this week and do one of the fasts, because I told you I was going to work those fasts in. We did like four or five of them. I wanted to do a couple more so that you'd understand the purpose of all that. And I've been chewing over our work that we're doing on a Christian Ed. You know, at some point I need to re-preach the series on our continuum from birth and salvation all the way through calling and purpose. It's a 9-10-step process. We've got it on paper. It's 99% finished. And we're going to turn that into mentoring material, hopefully over the next several months. So I need to revisit that. So I was chewing on it this week and chewing on it, and then last night this verse out of left field just drops into me, and I couldn't get it out of my head all evening. So we're going to do this. Ephesians 6:10. Now I need to say this to you because I'm going to be somewhere that most of the time churches don't go. I'm going to put it right out there, right on the front end. Because as I get further out on the limb, some of you are going to want to cut it off because it's not comfortable, or you don't, you know, you've never heard this before, or whatever. This verse is a common verse. It's one you've heard many, many times. It's not, if you've been in church at all in your life, this verse is not going to be a surprise to you. Probably what I do with it will be a surprise. So I need to say this because we read the Bible most of the time like it's a history book. And we read it to memorize stories, to understand context, situations, and I get that. I mean, in order to know all the things that Jesus did, you have to read through all the Gospels and then into Acts, and you've got to kind of start memorizing, yeah, he rose this one from the dead, he did all. There is a component of teaching knowledge transfer. But the problem is the Bible was never meant for that. I mean, it is, but it isn't. The Bible is a tutorial for how life is supposed to be lived by mankind. It is, yes, full of stories and things that we are supposed to use to help our understanding of how Jesus works in the life of the world, and we can get all philosophical about that. But there is a component of experiential learning that the Bible was intended to demonstrate and to transfer to every generation that follows. And the problem is that we've moved through generation after generation, we've seen less and less and less. And because we've seen less and less, there's something wrong with what we're doing with our instruction manual. So I come at it almost 100% of the time now as not a history book, but I'm going to be preaching, and I do. I preach and teach application and usage, not knowledge. So when you talk about a healing or a miracle, yes, it's nice to know it happened in John 14, 23. How do you do that? It's not enough to know it. It's an illustration of what we are supposed to do. So that's what this verse is today. And I'm going to probably get a little loud because I tend to once in a while. I need you to stay with me. I was remembering earlier this morning, There's online feeds, everybody, even me, we all watch whatever feeds we watch. And there's this meme out there that says, you know, something about, do we think this generation is smarter than the previous generations? And the answer that he comes back around to is, automotive manuals used to teach you how to adjust your tappet valves and rings used to teach you in your manual. They teach you how to adjust your motor to make it run well. Now we tell you don't drink the oil. I mean, every generation is losing ground, and we chalk it up as you know, internet, and we chalk it up as digital this and that, and we're evolving. But we're not gaining an experience. We're losing. I mean, my grandson came up to me this morning. He said, "Papa, this fall when I get to deer hunt, can I shoot one this year? Because we want to have hamburger." And I'm going, how many 11-year-olds in this generation want to experience something that was done 100 years ago? We're losing the experiential aspect of what we inherited, many of us, because we're not transferring it. So I'm going back to the original. Somebody's going to read this thing behind me, and I'm going to tear into it. Promise you. I don't know if it's 5 minutes or 30 minutes or worse. We will see. Adam, we're supposed to be buds here. You just back the truck up on me. Even if it hurts. He said it's never 5 minutes. Somebody read this so I can get started.
"Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might."
I'm going to be really careful not to spend too much time in the introduction of this verse. This is one of the context, one of the best verses. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. You can do your own research as to time and place. Is it early in his ministry? Is it late in his ministry? Does that word finally mean this is the end of the letter? Does it mean finally that he's done? He's in Rome and he's on his way to the cross upside down. I mean, this word finally it's a great word, and I'm going to play with it in a minute, but context again matters. And I'll let you do your own research on that, because historical stuff, I try to stay away from it. I only like to give it to you in a contextual form so that you understand what's before and after, so that you know when I'm treating the text, I'm not abusing it. In this verse, you have all the admonition to the church about, you know, having done all to stand ye therefore. In this chapter, you have all the stuff where it talks about the armor of Christ and put the stuff on and do the thing right, and it's all in there. I mean, I think there's 20 verses. I'm plucking this one out of the center because I just have to. I won't get into all the whys. Okay, so let's deal with this. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." I'll circle back to finally in a few minutes. And brethren, I'm not even going to deal with. There's three admonitions to strength: strong, power, and might. All in the same sentence. Now, normally we know in scriptural, you know, precedent that when Jesus says anything more than once, you're supposed to pay attention. Because when it's repeated, there's an intentionality about understanding this and bringing it home, not just reading over it and go, man, he was really passionate about that. There's more to this. So the strong power and might is going to be where I spend all my time today. And that you think, wow, that's going to be really redundant. Possibly. But I need to say this, because when we are developing in this year, and our word for the year is this expectation, this idea of not hoping that God is going to answer a prayer, not hoping that God is going to provide a way out for whatever, you know, mess we may be finding ourselves into, not hoping that God has provision in the place where I have lack or want, because that's 99% of what the church does. I mean, we even say it, you know, in prayer. People will go, "Lord, you know, blah, 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 if it be your will." We include it in the prayer that we're not even certain. And yet, this idea of strength in the Lord, power of his might, it's like it's hanging in the atmosphere around us, but we can't ever seem to grab it. You know, and I love to do this with people because, you know, it's just the kind of guy I am. I guess I'm a little bit sick and twisted. But when the Bible says pray in the Spirit, you can go to 18 churches and get 25 different answers. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Some will say, you're praying in your prayer language. But then all the churches that don't have prayer languages, they got a different definition. Because if you don't teach people, or not wrong phrase, yes, if you don't teach people that God speaks to us, and you don't teach people about the appropriate use of tongues and interpretation of tongues, then praying in the Spirit is admonished by the Scriptures, but never attained by the believers. Hello? I mean, we have these phrases in Scripture, we just read over them, and we know they're there, but we don't go, how do I? What does that look like? What does it mean? So subsequently, when it says, strong in the Lord, same thing. You're going to have people that will look at that verse and they're going to completely 100% of the time, they're going to look at that verse and they're going to go, I believe because I believe and I think God will, and and it starts drifting off. Because they want to know that God will and they believe that God is able, but they don't know whether he will. So having strength in the Lord, even if it's only through the emotional, mental aspect of something, meaning you're going to go to a hospital room, pray for people, you're going to lay hands on for a healing, God has called you to give a prophetic word, and you're going to muster the courage. That's what most people look at the being strong in the Lord as. You're going to muster the courage to put your foot in the spiritual water and do something. That's not what that verse means. It's not even close. And because we're not comfortable with the supernatural understanding of life and ministry and the movement of the Holy Spirit in the world today, we never get our hands around what this verse actually is telling you to do. Kind of ramping up a little, aren't I? I want to bring the volume down. Strong is purely, Charlie's over there shaking his head. Give me the def, Charlie. Just read it. I know you want to. Loud. And? Okay. Because when you look at the root word, there's a lot of possible applications, and that I think is close to what this one is. But there's also other derivatives that say things like power, strength, which alludes to more of the physical presence of God dwelling in you. We haven't even got to the manifestation part. We're just talking about the surgence of the Lord. I'll just stay with Charlie's definition. The surgence of the Lord in you when you're sensing the anointing of power that is going to then do something. Now, why do I go all the way down? I told you I was going to be out on the limb. How do you think Paul recognized when he was going to heal someone? When he was going to raise somebody from the dead? When he was going to... There's a sensation that comes along with anointing that many in the church today have no idea of it. The power or be strong in the Lord is not just this mental aspect, but there is this accompanying presence that begins to warm you to the idea that God wants to do something in you and through you. He might want to bring healing, restoration, deliverance in you. He also might want to use you to lay on hands to power move through so that you can heal, anoint, deliver. But when we're not sensitive or we don't understand the empowerment spot or part of how the Holy Spirit moves in us, we can be in church our whole life and never, never experience the anointing or that infilling, that be strong in the Lord. I'm going to get to the bottom of this in a minute. I'm going to give you practical biblical applications. And I'm going to give you one right now to get you to ponder. How does Samson take the gates off the city? We read the story all the time historically. Y'all know it. That man had to dislodge a set of gates that were 10 feet high and 10 feet wide. And depending what they were made out of, they weighed more than 10,000 pounds. You don't hope you're going to pick that up. You have to have this understanding, this anointing, this strength in the Lord to just get you to step up to it. We wouldn't even think about it today. We would see there needs to be a big thing done, and we're going to go, I'm going to call the pastor. I can't tell you how many times I've showed up to hospitals and whatever, and I walk into the intensive care room, and they go, oh, pastor's here, now we can pray. And I look around the room and go, what? I mean, I'll say it. I'm standing around people in church 20, 30, 40 years. Where's the anointing? Where's their understanding of their purpose and calling? Where's their strength in the Lord? They're waiting for somebody else to do it. Being strong in the Lord does have the potential of manifestation in the strength factor for Samson, but it is that telltale optimization, where God is beginning to warm you to do something outside of your character, your nature, and your understanding of empowerment. When the strength of the Lord comes on you, you start having these questions about, well, somebody needs prayer for healing, and I just can't sit still. Somebody needs prayer for deliverance, and this is my thing. I mean, this is what I get energized about. You're starting to figure out that unction when the Holy Spirit is trying to give you something more than just goodwill. He's trying to stir in you the presence with Him in you to begin opening the door to the possibility of the power and might. I told you, I'm going to be out on a limb today. We're so used to seeing everything because of the prior generations in churches. You know, you've never seen power, you've never seen healings, you've never seen prophecy, you've never seen deliverance, you've never seen. And because we haven't seen it, well, we just don't do it. And yet, Jesus says over and over, greater works than these shall ye do. We don't even expect to have greater works, let alone work towards it. Building our understanding of holiness and sacrifice and lordship and empowerment and gift identification, we don't work towards it because we don't even know it's possible. And yet these words just hang in Scripture. And we selectively read them because of 900 reasons. I mean, I tell you all the time, when I started this stuff 20 years ago, and I still tell people, I should have been born in Missouri. And you have to know, yes, you have to know the slang or the phrase every state has. You know, Missouri is the show me state. It's pretty hard to believe for miracles and healings and deliverance when you want to be showed everything every time. I don't have enough faith to build towards doing it. I just need somebody to do it for me. And then once I see it, I'll consider maybe. This idea of being strong in the Lord is the first step to doing the things that He told the disciples to do when He left the earth. And I can be as bold as to say it is the same thing God said to Adam and Eve, because in one of these words, one of these definitions of strength, power, and might is the word dominion. And God told Adam and Eve to have dominion. And they sacrificed it right away. They gave it away. God has been trying to empower mankind to be something more than we have ever been, and we just keep our head down, keep doing what we've always done and what everybody else is doing, because to think that way is heresy. To think that way is wrong. To think that way, nobody else is doing it. And yet the preponderance of Scripture is, I've given you a gift. To each one that believes in me, I've given you a gift. What's your gift? How do you actualize your gift? If the words in Corinthians are true, that every believer has a gift, then every one of you that believes on the name of Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift. That spiritual gift is supposed to be used to pick up 10-ton gates. That spiritual gift is supposed to be used to heal the sick. That spiritual gift is supposed to be used to speak life into people who are dying. Not just physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The prophet speaks a word that gives growth and life to those who are dying around them. Each gift is necessary to turn the world around. Because when they see the power of God, when they hear the power of the spoken word, when they experience the anointing and the deliverance of people who have been oppressed and possessed, that testimony goes forth. When a church is just being a church, and we're studying historically, and we're gathering together because we all love one another, and this is what we think God would have us to do, we're half of the way toward what it is He called us to do. Because we are not pressing. We're not trying to unravel the mysteries. We're not engaging at a level that He intends us to engage. We've chose the level that we're comfortable with, and then we find a church that won't push us. Yeah, I just went there. Are you with me here? Let's talk about the power. I know you got it, Charlie. I don't even have to look over there. Oh, now he's going to go back and get it off the screen. Go ahead. Power. Give me the death. Mm-hmm. Be in union. Union means when He tells you to do something, you do it. And I don't just mean love, grace, and mercy, and I don't just mean holiness and whatever. When He tells you to go raise somebody from the dead, you do it. Union isn't selective on my comfort level. It will be selective on my developmental level. Because if I'm pretty happy not hearing His voice, if I'm pretty happy reading the Bible for knowledge's sake, if I'm pretty happy joining around other people who believe whatever they believe, but nobody's putting pressure on, nobody's expecting me to grow, nobody's trying to develop my hearing, develop my gifts, put you in a place to train up your gifts. If I'm in a place where none of that matters, then there's no pressure. I can come to church, hear a good sermon, sing a few songs, and be comfortable in my non-dominion, in my non-union. I mean, He doesn't say that in John chapter 14, verse 12. He doesn't say, greater works than these that shall you do. Actually, Trace, if you got that, could you put it up? Because there's more to the verse. I always just quote that part because it's basically Jesus going, get up off your hind end and figure out how to do this stuff that I've been doing. Read the whole thing, somebody.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
He's telling you because he's leaving, somebody's got to pick up where he left off. That's Mark paraphrase. He goes, because I'm leaving, y'all it. Every one of you. Y'all got to figure this out. Every one of you. Because then in Corinthians 12, it says each one has been given a gift. That's your clue that you have to figure out what it is. It's not enough just to know him. Because if it was enough just to know him, why would he need to empower you? Why would he need to train you to do greater works? Why would he need the Holy Spirit to walk along with you? Because if I shake your hand and I know you, I can know you. It doesn't mean I'm like you. It doesn't mean I've been formed in the image. I mean, the New Testament is full of illustrations. He that has begun a work in you is faithful to complete it. He has already got an idea for your life, for your gifting, for your anointing, your calling and purpose. The Bible says, before you were born, he knew you. And he apportioned your days. So he has a plan and a purpose and an outcome. And most of it isn't just a handshake with him. A mental acquisition that he exists. Most of it is he's looking for people to go into the world and do what he did. And he speaks of it over and over and over. And that challenges the church of this generation. Because we got to reach beyond what we have known, reach beyond what we're comfortable with. And then when these phrases come up in Scripture, you either have to dig in and figure it out or you just blow through it and don't spend any time at all with it. Because then I'm not accountable. I'm not responsible. I don't have to. It doesn't work that way. Because the Lord at some point in judgment is going to say, you know, there was a time you were reading your Bible and you read that verse about greater works than these shall you do. What'd you do with it? Did you figure it out? Did you spend time with it? Or did you just quit thinking about it because it was too deep, it was too hard, it was too much? And then you read another verse that says, he is faithful to finish that which he started. Then you read another verse that says, you've been given a gift. And then you read another verse, and all of a sudden there is a form shaping about more than just knowledge, but there is this transitional experience that God is trying to get you to move through. What? Okay, is this a new thing? Is this a new thing? I'm going to get help in the middle of the sermon. Do you want me to preach that one too? Is that what you're telling me? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is not something that we are supposed to understand, but we're supposed to gain it. We're supposed to work towards it. We're supposed to develop it as part of our evolving spiritual awareness, gifting, purpose. Cliches, I'm full of them. How does Elijah call fire down from heaven? I am specifically sharing with you miracles or supernatural signs and wonders. Because those are always the hardest for the congregation to get their head around. We'll get a healing once in a while and we'll all give the Lord a fist pump or whatever you're doing. I mean, we'll do that. But we never go back and say, well, who carries the power? Who was the one anointed to be the vessel that God moved through so that healings can happen? How do we train that gift up so that we see more than one every 6 months? What do we do with, singling out the people who have that type of anointing and put them all together like the voice of the prophets, the subject of the prophets, and put all the healers together and let them train each other so that we can have more, more often? I mean, there is more than enough scripture to support what I'm saying, but it's not comfortable speech because we're pretty comfortable doing what we've done, not pressing in to see more. I've had conversation with my elders and I've told them, I said, okay, what's next? I just had one with one of my elders about a week and a half ago. I said, what's next? What do you mean? I said, well, we're at the end of whatever it is that you're doing. What's your next step of progression? What is the next anointing that the Lord's going to release in you? How long do you have to not only develop it, but gather the people around you who are so gifted in the church and transition it to them? We have to start thinking 5, 7, 10 years down the road. You don't just go day to day. You don't just get to exist in this church and in this community without adapting some form of God consciousness that says, what I'm doing is enough for now, but it's not all there is. Who am I mentoring? What am I teaching them? How am I hearing? Who should be in my group with me as we meet once a week and talk about healings and miracles and signs and wonders? How does Elijah call fire down from heaven? I mean, you don't get up in the morning and say, hey, I think I'll do that today. Today's a good day. How many times did Elijah call fire down from heaven? Anybody know? Yep. Good man. Bible scholar. Gold star for his forehead. He called fire down on men that were coming from Ahab to kill him. The first two groups came, and they were very, very authoritarian, very disrespectful. And he's sitting on a rock, and they come up to him, and they go, come on, get off the rock, you're going with us. He said, really? 50 men died. The next group did the same thing. 50 men died. The third group comes and said, Mr. Elijah, would you please? Our king would like to talk to you. How does he sense the anointing, know it's for this purpose and time, and then call for it, knowing it's coming, and then sit there in the middle of it while it hits everybody all around him? He knew how to be strong in the Lord. One of the words that, when you see that word power in the mass definition before they single it out per verse, because it can mean a little bit different thing in different contexts because of prefix, suffix, it's all that stuff. One of the words that appears in my phone is vigor. That one of the definitions for powers is vigor, which is this quickening I've been talking about for months, years, where you sense the Holy Spirit, quote-unquote, rolling up on you, however it comes, whether it's through the hair on the back of your neck standing up or, you know, goosebumps on your arm. I mean, I don't know what your tell is, but anyone who operates in any amount of the Holy Spirit, they can feel it before it happens. And that's part of the expectation. Because when you sense the Holy Spirit is rolling up, it's like, okay, Lord, who? Where? You're here. I'm here. There's a situation. What do we do? Can you imagine Elijah sitting on that rock? He's surrounded by a lieutenant or a captain and a bunch of these guys all dressed in their little skirts and their leather tunics and, you know, their leather shoes, and they all in their helmets. They all come stomping up here feeling like they were, you know, God's gift to the world. Because when the vigor rolled up on him, he's going, oh, not today. Not today. Same thing at the Mount Carmel. One against 450. They all build their altars. They're all dancing around doing their thing. He pours, you know, however many gallons of water over his sacrifice. He just stands there and waits all day. The prophets of Baal are doing their thing. All of a sudden, the anointing comes rolling up his back. He starts really, I'm in union with the Lord right now. There's something that's going to happen. There's a vigor. There's a quickening. I don't care how you want to explain it. There's something moving and you know it. And then at a certain point, I'm trying to help you understand this process is developmental, but it isn't unattainable. It is what God intended the church to figure out, so that we would have dominion. We would walk in authority. The culture that says, and she'll probably get this verse for you too, the Bible that says the sons and daughters of the culture wait to see the sons and daughters of God. They don't want to just hear about God's saving grace. They don't want to hear about God answering a prayer or two here or there. They need to encounter on a Damascus road the power of God that turns their head around, where the fire of God comes down, where the anointing of the Lord brings a prophetic word or a word of deliverance, or where the, you know, the anointing that is on someone is so palatable that they speak a word of knowledge into this person. And like the woman at the well, she turns her whole life around to chase Jesus because she experienced the power of God. And we live in a church in a time where we never talk about it, because it's not present. And we should be rising our hope to expectation so that God can do what he said he would always do, what he trained his disciples to do, what he told us we should do. And instead of dumbing it down, we need to be stepping it up. Even if you don't know, press in. Figure out how he speaks. Figure out how that anointing feels when you're in the right place at the right time and you do it once every 3 months and once every 2 months and then twice a month. And as you're learning how to step into that anointing and that union with God, you're realizing that he is not just present, but he's empowering. It is more than just him being here. It's him wanting you to do what he used to do. Have wisdom when you need it. You don't... I'm going to be hoarse pretty soon. I got to get to that last one. In the power of his might. It seems like when you look at these words, especially power and might, they are two different words, but they use each other's definitions back and forth. They literally, you know, you'll see dominion, you'll see dominion. You'll see vigor, you'll see vigor. I mean, it's they are back and forth. And as Julie always says, you can't use one word to define the very word that you're working on. And it feels like it because in this context, this power thing, this might thing, this strength thing is just saturated. And at some point, it becomes demonstrable. Not just because you got a tickle on your spinal column or because you got goosebumps on your hands or you have a discernment that you know God is in the room, but at some point it becomes actionable. Because we stand in the Lord and the power of his might, at some point he's going to do something in you. Or better phrase, he's going to do something through you. But if we don't expect it, it's never going to happen. I mean, we can have all the spidey senses going on. We can have all the awareness, the discernment. You know, we can be, you know, on our edge going da-da-da. But then what are you supposed to do with it? If you don't know what your gifts are, pretty hard to know what you're supposed to do. If you can't hear his voice, God says he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Spoke to James, Peter, and John, then he should be speaking to you. You should know how he speaks. Is it a still small voice? Is it a dream or a vision? Is it an impression in your mind? If you can't hear him, you can't operate in gifting. Because you won't know where to use what he's given you. You have a gift, and there'll be times it'll be triggered. And we've learned stuff. It's so interesting when you do this kind of stuff. I'm going to back up just a skosh. What's my time? I'm okay for a minute. We've taken people to Kenya with us who've never operated in any prophetic gifting at all. They just wanted to go, and they love to pray at the altar, and they love to do what traditional church people do. But you leave them around the prophet for a couple of days, and the next thing you know, I got a word. Really? What is it? Well, it's a scripture verse, but I really feel like it. I got to say it in front of the church. Oh, so now you're starting to develop a prophetic unction. It may be a word of knowledge. It may be a word of wisdom. It may be a foretelling. It may be encouragement, exhortation, edification. But you get this unction that you and you got this thing dropped in your head, so you got two parts of it. Now we got to release it because that's His might part. You can't just know he's present and have a vigor stirring in you. At some point, you have to release it because that's in the process of training. Every time this happens and this happens, this should happen. And that's where the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, the voice of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So you get all these young newbie guys or ladies that have never really, and you put them next to someone who's tremendously anointed, and all of a sudden their spidey senses kick up. I'm using Danielle's phrase. All of a sudden they start getting things. And then all she has to do is shape it and teach them how to deliver it. Recognize what's them, what's God, what's Satan. Do some training. And then direct it so it can be expressed. It's not always as powerful as picking up a 10,000-pound gate. Hello? But at every juncture, gifting has to be identified, recognized, delivered, trained and equipped and delivered. Because without that process, people sit around going, well, you know, I had this thing. I can't tell you when people come into church and they'll go, well, I was sitting in church and I had this. A lot of times people come up after church and say, well, I should have shared this. And we're going, really? About 40 minutes late. Would have been really beneficial, because what you don't know is I was preaching on this and you sat on it, and instead of helping warm the audience up by prior revelation and people speaking, whatever it is, you know, that's one of the reasons I never tell anybody when I'm preaching. Because I love it when worship figures it out. I love it when the testimonies figure it out. And then I get to come up and I'm following up and it's the same kind of stuff. You know, when somebody shares a testimony that's in line, usually I take their testimony and put it in my sermon. Because it's confirmation that God is warming people to the same thing. That we're all hearing something and it's a common thing for this morning. And it needs to be said either because there's people developing their hearing or there's people struggling with whatever, and this is confirmation. If he'll do it for them, you know, pastor's preaching on it, then he'll do it for me. And this becomes part of creating this expectation instead of hope. How do you approach, you know, this information? How are you processing it? When Jesus is standing before the tomb of Lazarus, he doesn't say, I hope you'll come out of there, buddy. He says, I pray to the Lord, and the Lord, that they will know that it is you that is raising him from the dead. It's not me, it's you, God. He says that out loud, and then he says, come forth. No hope, no maybe, no lack of commitment or conviction. He literally stepped into this place where he raised somebody from the dead. Now, call it what you want. Some people would call it a healing. You know, guy's fully dead, kind of falls over into that maybe supernatural sign, maybe, or maybe a miracle. I mean, you can call it what you want. It's still something you can't do every day. And yet Jesus did it. And he said, these things shall you do. And if we don't try, we never will. And if we don't believe it can happen, it never will. If we don't put ourselves in a place to develop our understanding of what it means to stand strong in the Lord, be in union with him, not in doubt, not go, oh yeah, I'm okay with this heaven promise because I really don't want to burn in hell. But hey, I don't speak in public good. I don't get in front of an audience. All of a sudden we're stepping out of him into us. We're stepping out of union into our personal comfort. Stand strong in the Lord and the power of, it's his might. That's why Jesus says it in front of Lazarus' tomb. All we're doing is being a vessel for it to move through. But we have to get ourselves ready for it. Because if not, we won't have that 20 seconds of insane courage where we're going to step up and do something outside of ourselves. We're going to sit back and go, oh, I've never done that before. What does that look like? So instead of being expectant, we are all of a sudden doubtful. Instead of being obedient, we're all of a sudden backing away. And that's the problem with modern church. We want all of the process of modern church, but we don't want the truth. And the truth is, he expects far more from us than what we are willing to give him. And that's a hard word. There you go. There is this understanding sprinkled through Scripture that this expectation has to be built in us because it's not natural. It's not natural. I'm sorry, but, you know, standing on a rock in the middle of wherever and calling fire down from heaven, there's not a playbook for that. There's not a, hey, do these three things and then, you know, cut a head off a chicken and spread the blood and jump around on your left foot. There's no explanation for doing it. It has to be coming out of that process of standing strong, being united, and then working in His might. And the worst part is, church, it should be commonplace if we have dominion. Jesus doesn't get up every day and go, man, I hope I do good today. Hope I stay holy today. He gets up and goes, okay, God, what are we doing today? And then him and God form a plan for this day. And then he goes out and raises the dead and turns water into wine and, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes into more. And he just demonstrates and demonstrates and demonstrates the works. And yet in this culture, in this time, we study it for knowledge, but not as an example of a how-to. I need to close this thing out. Oh, don't get old. Read the Bible differently. No ifs, ands, or buts. Quit reading it as a history lesson. Quit getting into it and reading it and going, okay, I got my chapter in today, I'm good. I don't care if you get stuck on one verse for a week. If that verse is pushing your buttons and straining your comfort zone, and like this verse, and you have to spend 3 days on being standing strong in the Lord before you get your head around it, before you then move on to in the power, where you start to in your head go, okay, in my life, God has manifested. I felt Him on me. I felt Him around me. I've walked into church and I've discerned that He's in the room. I know what it means to stand in union in power. Because what you're doing is you're training your mind to expect more than just coasting. You're trying to equip yourself to stir the gifts that are in you and to train the hearing so that you can then manifest the power, whatever that may be. Healings, miracles, signs and wonders, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, on and on. Serving. Even administration. I mean, there are 20-odd different types of gifts available to the body that can be supernaturally infused to do kingdom stuff. That was a mouthful. We have to learn how to manifest and do it, not just talk about it or read it as a history lesson. Read your Bible differently. One of the things I told Julie about 25 years ago, and I can look back now at it and I can go, you know, I could really see the wisdom in that. The Lord just really made it clear to me that I had to stop reading books just to read a book. Somebody wrote a book about church growth. Somebody wrote a book about grace. Somebody wrote a book about the love of God. I threw them all away. Because there was one component of all those books. They're all knowledge-based. And what the Lord really infused upon me is if they can't do it, if they can't demonstrate it, and if it isn't a practical application of a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, quit reading it. Because you're gaining knowledge, but you're not gaining application. You're gaining knowledge, but you're not gaining the ability to do. All you're getting is a nice story. And I know people write all kinds of books and we read all kinds of books. But when you boil it down to that, when they write it in their book and they got all this flowery speech and all this, you know, all these references and all these doctors that are, oh, what a great work on whatever. Fine. If it doesn't say, this is how you do it, it doesn't mean a thing. You've gained a lot of knowledge, but you haven't put it to work. And the problem is with those authors, they're expecting you to figure out how to make it work, but they don't tell you. Like you can write a great book on unforgiveness, but if you don't tell people how to get rid of their unforgiveness, you can tell all about what unforgiveness will do to you, how it'll stress your immune system, how you get ulcers. I mean, you can talk all about unforgiveness, but if you never give people an ability to confront their unforgiveness and the process for getting it out of their life and never letting it come back in, it's a waste of time. Because you can know about it but don't do anything with it, so you're still straddled with it. You have knowledge, but you have no application. Read differently. Number two, God has an understanding of this power process that we have lost. And we're digging for it here at Pine Grove. We're working towards it. We have people who speak prophetically, words of knowledge, dreams and visions. We have wisdom. We have lots of stuff that is beginning to manifest and grow itself. But we're not done. We're not even close. We need a God-given, a gifted evangelist like nobody's business. Somebody who can go out there and bring in, 10 people a week so that we can then take and train them in doing what we are already doing. And along the way, find their peripheral gifting that is different than ours and build out the gifts mix in the house. Not try to expect 5 people to manifest 20 gifts. Let's have 20 people manifesting 20 gifts. Everybody's got work to do. Everybody's got mentoring and training up and equipping to do. It shouldn't fall to 2, 3, 5 people, 10 people. God's understanding of this has to be our ultimate end point. Whatever you might know about standing in the Lord in your head, what does that look like in your spirit? What gifts has he put within you that he wants to trigger and empower so that you can do greater works? What is laying dormant or undiscovered? It was put in you before you were formed that we have to pull it out and equip it and release it. Churches don't talk like this anymore, and we need to. God's understanding of this is way different than our comfort or our preference. Number 3, the idea of greater work should sit in your mind. You need to meditate on it. You need to decide, do I only want a God that saves, or do I want a God that's going to fulfill the promises he put in Scripture? Do I only want a God that is going to make me feel good, or do I really want to be stretched and used in a way where I can touch people's lives with wisdom and knowledge and healings and miracles or whatever it is I got in my little soul that hasn't been pulled out yet? How do I do this? If we don't ponder it, we will never get there. And for some of us, we have to settle this discussion before anything else can happen. Because if you don't think greater works are possible, if you've lived in the church however long and you've never seen it and you don't believe that God would put the expectation on us, that's fine. You figure that out. But as for me in this house, because this is what I teach and this is what I believe, this is what we do. Because in order for you to find your purpose and calling, you have to first understand, stand strong, power and might. You don't get to raise from somebody from the dead when you don't even know what your gifts are. If God has said greater works, how do I embrace that? If God has said greater works, how do I get to it? And spend time meditating. Spend time reading the verse. Spend time doing the Greek and the Hebrew so that you get the understanding of what those terms mean so that when you do it, it will click in you. Talk to someone, one of my elders, some of our leadership. We have people in this room that are far down the road advanced in their gifting. We have people who can do intercession that moves mountains. We have people in this room that can tell you what you ate for breakfast yesterday. That's a word of knowledge. We have people in this room who can give you encouragement and exhortation when you're struggling to get you back on track. We have people who know how to stand in his might, in the power of his might. Don't be afraid to talk to them. They'll give you their experience. They'll tell you what they had to go through to get here. It's not unattainable. It takes time. You got to work at it. But I tell people all the time, first time you operate in your said gifting and you know that you know that God placed it in you, and you picked it out of all the mess that's up here, and then you somehow figure out how to say it, and then it impacted somebody's life, and then they tell you the testimony. In that process, your mind and your soul knit because you found what has been hidden that is now revealed. Now you really got a problem. Because if I did it once, how do I do it again? How do I train it so it is a gift? How do I develop it so it's reliable? How do I put myself in positions where there's a need so that when God gives it to me, I can give it and the circle is complete? We have to think differently about what we read. We definitely have to understand God's way of doing versus our comfort. And lastly, we have to gather towards that, develop it. It's not accidental. You know, you think about the time that God spent, you know, not just making man in the Old Testament and not just, you know, changing the way that God and man interact in sending Christ versus sacrificing animals. But even the time that Jesus spent talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how that would affect the life of the church. Jesus spends over 3 chapters in John telling you what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. He's supposed to guide you, supposed to tell you the things that are to come. He's supposed to, you know, on and on and on. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to speak to you. It's the Holy Spirit's job to empower you at the right place and right time. And we are just a vessel. And yet we are lackadaisical in our understanding of the Holy Spirit and very lackadaisical in grabbing hold of the potential that comes when he dwells within us richly. There's so many people that worship the cross, and I get it. It was the way forward. But the real benefit for mankind wasn't even the empty tomb. It was good. But the real benefit is when the God of all heaven sends his Spirit to dwell in you so that you can be strong, powerful, and mighty. You can do what the angels couldn't do, which is not only be obedient in worship, but you can operate in the gifts that God has given to separate the sheep from the goats, to be a part of the master plan of empowering God's people to do his will, to accomplish his purpose. Shall we stand?
Pastor Betty, you want to come up? Oh. So that verse in Corinthians, I was going to use at the end. I didn't tell Pastor Tracy. I just sent it to her, and that was my fault for interrupting. Because this verse is really kind of sums up, quit being like men and be strong. Quit you like men. We're supposed to represent Jesus. We're supposed to, when our Heavenly Father looks at us, he's supposed to see Christ represented or reflected in us, which means what goes back to what Apostle was talking about, not just the attributes, but the gifting. And he's supposed to see Christ's strength in us. And I want to tell you, I had the coolest thing happen this week. Because we're a church family, you don't have to do all this on your own. You just have to find and walk in the strength that's within you, like that God's calling you to, and then pull in other people in your church family to help you do the rest of it. So I've got one person in my work. I've been working with several of them, but I got one in particular. I ain't got time for it, but they schedule with me every day of the week. I have to have at least a half hour meeting with this person. And most of the time has nothing to do with work. has everything to do with stuff that's going on in their life and the God peace, and I just keep talking to them. I just keep pulling, whether I'm supposed to or not, I'm just like, to heck with this. I'm going to be who God called me to be. So I just keep talking to him and encouraging and trying to pour out. And I finally said to him, you need to talk to my husband. Like, when do you do that with one of your employees? You just need to talk to my husband. Would you be willing to talk to my husband? My husband spent 2 hours on the phone on Friday with this person, talking about mending the cracks, talking about all hearing God, talking about the things that he thrives in. I did my piece, and then I turned it over because that's his piece. And that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about you doing it all. We're talking about you finding your niche, finding who God called you to be. Be strong in that. Pull in the rest of the family around you to help you walk this out. That's what we're talking about. Because we're in this together. That's why it says, forsake not assembling together. Because we all have a part to play. Quit being like a regular man and be Christ-like. And be strong. And walk in power and might. And figure out your calling and your anointing. The altar's open. Over here, if you want to just spend some time with God, please, if you want Pastor Betty to